Exodus chapter 20. As we work through the Ten Commands, we're all the way to command number 9. Command number 9 here. And in Exodus chapter 20, we're in verse 16 today. Verse 16, where God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." A few weeks ago, if you were at all paying attention to the Rio Olympics, and I know some of you probably weren't, but some of you were, if you were paying attention at all, you were maybe not surprised to hear that Ryan Lochte and some other Americans had been held up at gunpoint and robbed after a night out on the town, and we were incensed. How dare you do that to someone from my home country? We knew Brazil was a dangerous place. I've been to Brazil a couple times and on mission trips, and I remember the missionary Marv Frey, one of my heroes in the faith for his labors in Brazil for 50 years there with his wife. But we'd be heading back from an activity or a soccer game at night, and we'd come up to a stoplight, and the light would be red, and this missionary would just come up, look both ways, and then gun it right through the red light. And here I am as a 22-year-old thinking, missionaries shouldn't be running red lights. What are they doing? Well, as the week unfolded, we found out that that's just standard protocol and actually the wise thing to do, because if you stop at a red light, then somebody may come in, and if your doors are unlocked, they'll try and get in and rob you. So you come up, make sure the intersection is clear, and it's just understood. That's what you do. You go through the stoplight to avoid getting robbed. Well, Lochte made the story sound so pitiful that these poor American swimmers just minding their own business were robbed at gunpoint, and we began to feel bad for them, but as the story unfolded, of course, it became less and less clear what had actually happened, and as more details emerged and testimonies of those that were there with him that night, became apparent that Ryan Lochte had borne false witness. That rather than facing the music about what he had done, and maybe we don't know exactly what he had done, but it's apparent through his own, can't call it a confession because he never really apologized for anything. I think he described it as exaggeration. The Bible just calls exaggeration a lie. His exaggeration, maybe he had sensationalized the story a little bit, and maybe it wasn't a robbery, but we did have a gun pointed at us. Well, Brazil, of course, is not too happy with this and wants some justice brought about, and rightfully so, because their name had been slandered. We all knew Rio was probably a dangerous place, but now we know Ryan Lochte is a violator of the 9th command. And we've seen some of the fallout from that, haven't we? What we'll find in our passages this morning, that bearing false witness, even though at first it may seem like the right thing to do in order to cover your tracks or to take somebody else down, it never ends well. And I think Ryan Lochte could attest to that. The third command was the first command that dealt at all with our speech. Remember, the third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the way you talk about God is very important, and your heart needs to be engaged, and you should not use God's name in a dishonorable way. Well, he comes back to speech in command 9, but this time it's not primarily directed to the Lord, though ultimately the Lord is the one who decides whether our speech is pleasing to him. He comes back to speech, but this time directs it on a horizontal level with our neighbors. The third command said, be careful about the way you talk about God. The 9th command essentially says, be careful the way you talk about those who are close by. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bear witness is the idea of answering. He says, you shall not answer. So he's here in Israel, he's setting up their judicial system, and he's saying, when you get called before a judge or in a court of law, you need to make sure that you don't answer with false witness. Literally, a witness of falsehood. And that word falsehood, you'll see it sometimes translated in our Old Testament as a lie or as a deception. It basically stands for something that's not true, not an accurate picture of reality. Look down a couple chapters at chapter 23 there in Exodus. And he says in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." There's the same word. Don't be a malicious witness. "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." He says, don't be a people pleaser. If it's a poor man, don't lie just for that poor man. If the masses have decided something, he says, don't go along with it just because everybody else is doing it. He says, "You shall not deal falsely or lie to one another." Well, who does he say we shouldn't lie about? He says in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not answer with a lying witness against your neighbor." Against your neighbor. And probably some of you have faces popping into your head from people that live in the houses around you. Well, they're certainly included, but it's not just people that you live close by. It's talking about anyone that you interact with or rub shoulders with. So as you go throughout the day, he says, you are never to bear false witness. You are never to lie about anybody that you come in contact with, whether they actually live in the physical house next to you or maybe occupy the cubicle next to you at work or sleep in the bedroom across from you, your brothers or sisters. He says you are never to lie about anyone with whom you come in contact. So how would we violate this? Well, sometimes we make up stories. We fabricate stories, just like Ryan Lochte did. Or maybe we don't make up stories in order to lie. Maybe we are getting questioned by our parents or some authority in our life, and so we omit pertinent details. We leave things out. So mom asks, "Well, what were you doing tonight?" And so you give some of the details, and she says, "Is that all?" And you're like, yeah. We would call them half-truths. You omit pertinent details in order to make yourself look better or in order to avoid correction. Sometimes, along with that, we mislead maybe our bosses in order to deceive. We didn't get a project done, and so we try and shift the blame. We try and make ourselves look better. So we don't outright lie, we wouldn't say. We just embellish or just round things off a little bit. Or probably the most common violation of the ninth command, we slander. We slander. What's the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip is when I say something unkind about you that's true to somebody else. That's gossip. It's true, but I don't need to say it. James addresses that in James chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. You say, well, it's true. Well, that's not the only test of whether you should say it. Is it loving? It has to be true and it has to be loving. That's gossip. Slander is when I say something about you that's not true. That's not true. Why would I want to slander you? Why would I want to slander my boss? Why would I want to slander a coworker? Why would I want to slander my wife? Why would I want to slander a fellow church member? Why would I want to slander anybody? Well, the Bible gives us a picture into some of the motivations for bearing false witness, for lying about somebody. You don't have to turn there. I think I've got it on your handout there. Did we pass out the handouts? All right, John and Baron. My bad, guys. It's been an interesting morning. An interesting morning, to say the least. And you all were just assuming, well, I guess we don't have notes today. Or Pastor Michael. Well, I do need your pity, but probably not for that reason. You'll get a handout in your hand if you want one, and that'll help you a lot because I've got some of the passages written out, and it might save your fingers a little bit of workout this morning. If you'd like one, just take one and then pass it on down. So what would be the motivations for slander? You can probably think of these off the top of your head. I'll just start reading while they pass them out, and then you can catch up as soon as you got a handout. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 28 and 29, Solomon writes, "Don't be a witness against your neighbor without a cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'Thus I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man, the person, according to his work.'" You see the motivation? He said this about me, or he did this to me, or he didn't do this for me, or she didn't do this for me, so I'm going to get even, and so I fabricate a story. Or I just color the facts a little bit so that you look bad and I look better. Slander can be motivated by an attempt to get even. Sometimes it's colored by an attempt to stay out of trouble. You remember Gehazi, servant of the prophet who lied about the stuff? He wanted to get those things that Elijah had turned down. How can you turn these down? And so he goes out and he lies to Naaman and gets them. And he comes back and Elijah asks him, "Where did you go?" Well, he's either got to repent of his sin, he's got to expose his hidden sin, or he's got to make up a lie, another lie. And so he lies again, and he says, "I didn't go anywhere." And what happened to him? He got Naaman's leprosy. He was motivated by greed. He was motivated by protecting his reputation. One of the most common reasons that people lie is because they are trying to either stay out of trouble or they're trying to make themselves look better than they really are. And if that means I got to take somebody else down, then I'm willing to do that. Isaiah chapter 32 gives a second motivation for slander. And it describes the wicked person, the rogue, as somebody who devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander. Closely related to this first motivation of getting even is that I want to destroy their reputation. I want to destroy their reputation. And it's significant that God addresses this with one of the commands in the Ten Commands, because in their judicial system, there were about 16 crimes, 16 sins that were punishable by death. So it was so important that God communicate to them that you cannot lie about another person, because their testimony combined with the testimony of one or two other Israelites could be sufficient for capital punishment to be carried out for one of those 16 offenses. So it really was a matter of life and death for people. So how will our judicial system in Canada ever work if over 90% of Canadians are liars, habitual liars? How will our judicial system ever function correctly? Here it was a motivation to destroy. Closely related to that, a third motivation is a motivation of hatred. Proverbs 26 and verse 28, one of the most revealing verses about lying. In Proverbs 26, verse 28, he uses the word for falsehood. Here it's translated lying. He says, "A lying or a false tongue hates those it crushes." Young people, when you lie to your parents, you are actually showing them hatred. That I don't love you enough as my neighbor, as my parents, to tell you the truth. It says a lying tongue hates, it reflects hate, and it also crushes. And it says in a flattering mouth, another type of false witness of lying, a flattering mouth, "I'm going to say something to you because I want to get something from you." He says, a flattering mouth brings ruin. And we call them white lies. We call them half-truths. We call them stretching the truth. And God says it's hatred and it brings ruin. That's God's perspective on it. A fourth motivation in Psalm 31, liars are invariably proud people. In Psalm 31, the songwriter says, "Let the lying," or the false lips, there's our word, "let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt." Some of you get lied about at work. Why do your coworkers probably lie about you? Well, it's pride, probably jealousy, and sometimes conviction. They don't know how to handle how you are and why you are the way you are. And so in order to make themselves feel better, to try and justify themselves, they're willing to lie. They're willing to fabricate stories about you in order to try and bring you down so that they feel more comfortable. Well, what are the results of slander and lying? Exodus chapter 23 tells us that it perverts justice. There are people sitting in prison today because false witnesses rose up against them. Not only does lying, bearing false witness, pervert justice, it also batters. Proverbs 28 deals with lying more than probably any other book in the Bible. So in Proverbs 25 and verse 18, Solomon gives this descriptive summary of the effects of a liar, somebody who bears false witness. Proverbs 25, 18, Solomon says, "Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." Could he put it any more picturesquely? It's like you're just walking up to him and just ramming them through with a sword or an arrow or a spear. That is the effect of lying. Lying crushes those that are afflicted by it. Have you ever had somebody lie about you? Probably almost all of you could put your hand up and you might be able to say, "Yeah, right now I'm experiencing it." Well, how does it make you feel? It is an emotional crushing many times. Because here you have, by God's grace, worked on a reputation for 20, for 30, for 40 years, consistently saying no to sinful choices, consistently saying yes to God, and in 5 minutes, somebody can come along and take that all away in the eyes of other people. That's what lying does. It's like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Not only does it batter those that are lied about or lied to, Proverbs 6 tells us that it spreads disunity. It divides brothers. It divides friends. You seen that in a church before? Somebody, instead of dealing with the sin in their life, starts spreading rumors, starts saying things that aren't true, or starts shading the truth rather than dealing with issues. And what does it do? It divides brothers because people don't know what to believe. They don't know whose side to take. How do you know whether it's a lie or not? So in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, Solomon says, "A false witness utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." This is one of the greatest disasters of lying, is that lying always leads to disunity. Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, where he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor." He says, as believers, you must put this aside, repent of it, turn away from it, put it off, and instead in its place put on speaking truth, just the facts. He says, speak truth with your neighbor, accurately represent reality with your speech and your life. And then he gives us the renewed mind focus, the truth that we are to renew our minds with. He says, we are members one of another. He says, when a church tolerates lying and members in that church start lying about one another, he says it brings disunity, it brings disharmony, because we are a unity, we are connected. He says we are members one of another. And so for the mouth to lie about the foot, it brings disunity in the body. So he says it divides brothers. Basically, God is saying, friends, if you lie about other people in this church, that you don't care about this church. Truth-telling is always motivated by a recognition that our unity in the body of Christ is real, and I want to keep that unity. And what keeps unity? Truth. Speaking the truth in love. That's what brings unity to a church. Lying brings division. and possibly the most tragic result of slander. Leviticus 19, it tells us that it profanes God's name. God says, "You shall not swear falsely," there's our word, "falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." He says it divides the church, it batters those that are afflicted by it, it perverts justice, and he says, worst of all, it brings ill repute on my name. When people see my people lying about one another, slandering one another, he says it profanes my name. You take an oath in court and don't tell the truth, he says that profanes my name. What are some of the consequences, the practical consequences, realities of slander? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, just seven that are an abomination to him: a proud look and a lying tongue. If there's no other motivation at all, friends, to speak the truth with one another, it should be it. That your God, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, he says, your God hates lying. And the reason he hates it is because he is true. It strikes at the very character of who God is. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, God who cannot lie. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. And so when I as a believer live in falsehood, as hypocrites or lying or slandering, he says it's an abomination. And that's what Proverbs 12 verse 22 says. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He says, I hate it. I hate lying lips. I love the truth. And you say, Pastor Michael, I don't want to be that way. So what's the encouragement? The end of verse 22 says, but those who deal truly are his delight. You want to have a special relationship with the Lord God of the universe, then tell the truth as his child. God hates it, and consequently, God punishes it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17 says, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. God says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And a lie brings death. It brings hurt. It brings pain. But he says truth-telling brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. I don't want to hurt you if I love you. I want to help you. He says truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Do you want to have a long and prosperous life? God says, tell the truth. He says, a lying tongue is just for a moment, and then it will be cut out. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, God says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. You can ruin somebody's reputation, you can slander them, and maybe people believe you. You can take them down. But God says, I will not forget that. I will deal with it. In fact, under the old covenant, if a false witness rose up in court and said, yeah, so-and-so, I saw him or her do this, and they hadn't done it, if that lie was discovered, God said, then you will punish that person with the same punishment that they wanted done to the other person. That would make you think twice about telling the truth, wouldn't it? If I get caught in this, then what I wanted to happen to this other person is going to happen to me. God says, I will deal with slander. I will deal with slander. And friends, we should tell the truth. If we're being slandered, there's nothing sinful about letting people know what the truth is. But ultimately, God is the one who's going to save your reputation someday. I've had people lie about me and say things that aren't true, and yeah, it hurts. God ultimately is the one who will right those wrongs. What are the remedies? Because frankly, friends, this message is more than just about lying about somebody else. It's really about loving what's true. God is forbidding here any kind of lying, not just slander, any kind of lying. whether it's to cover your sin or to hurt somebody else. He says, we need to love the truth. So if I want to love the truth, how am I going to get there by the grace of God? What's the Spirit going to work in my life? Well, first of all, we've got to remember that God never tells a lie. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, the glory of Israel will not deal falsely. Aren't you glad God never lies to you? I mean, why would you read the Bible if God ever lied to you one time? I wouldn't read the Bible. I wouldn't waste my time being a pastor. But he says, the glory of Israel will not deal falsely. He will always tell the truth. So if I'm lying, if I'm not telling the truth in any relationship in life, then who am I imitating? John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and did not dwell in the truth. So every time I tell a lie, instead of imitating my heavenly Father as a Christian, I am imitating the father of hell. I am imitating Satan because he's a liar. Secondly, if I'm going to leave lying behind, I need to make a conscious decision by the grace of God that I'm going to save reputations. This is not talking about hiding sin that needs to be judicially dealt with. What he's talking about is I don't need to gossip about other people and I don't need to slander other people. I don't need to take reputations down. God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate vindicator. And as James puts it, when I speak against another, I'm setting myself up as the judge. And God says, who are you to judge your neighbor in that way? Who are you to set yourself up as the ultimate judge? So I need to save people's lives in a judicial system, and I need to save my friends' reputations by only speaking the truth, by never fabricating stories about them. If I've done wrong, admit it. Don't pass the blame to my wife. Don't pass the blame to my kids. When I do wrong, face it. Face the consequences. But never tell a lie to try and save your reputation. Say, how should I respond to liars? Don't be friends with them. Psalm 101. David says this, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. So when we have the opportunity to elect government officials, we should try to elect people that speak the truth. I know it's few and far between, but that should be our goal. David says, I'm not going to have anybody helping in my household. I'm not going to have any close friends who are known for being liars. Why? Well, probably because you'll end up being like them in time. So what do you do when somebody is telling a lie and you become aware of it? Somebody comes up to you and says, did you hear about so-and-so? Or somebody starts to slander another person in the church, you need to research it to find out whether it's true or not. And if you find out it is not true, then God says, don't listen to it. Even in the conversation, if you determine this is not true, this is not the way to handle it, God says, do not listen to it. Proverbs 17, verse 4, Solomon says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. Oh, the gossip is so tasty, isn't it? How do all these magazines make it there at the checkout counter? Inquiring minds want to know. People love gossip, and God says, don't listen to it. Don't read it. Don't be a part of that conversation. He says, a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Don't listen to it. He also says, if you're going to get out of lying, and this really, really caught me off guard as I was studying this week, because this is not what I expected the solution to be at all. But really the main solution for a liar is to, instead of listening to falsehood, filling their minds with lies and gossip and slander, the main solution for a slanderer is to listen instead to the Word of God. We see this all throughout Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 104, the songwriter said, from your precepts, from your word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate falsehood. Why? Because I'm listening to your word. Psalm 119, verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I will meditate on your precepts. Friends, the way to love the truth is to fill your mind with the truth of God's Word so that you become so in love with the truth of God that you cannot stand to listen to a lie and you are not willing to speak a lie about somebody else. So the solution is to listen to and to love God's Word instead of falsehood. Say, what do I do when I'm being falsely accused, Pastor Michael? Psalm 109. It's a passage that's ministered to me in times where I've been slandered. And in Psalm 109, the songwriter says, "O God of my praise, don't be silent. For they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue, a false tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause." And you say, well, he probably just got what was coming to him. No, he says in verse 4, "In return for my love, they accuse me." He says, I just love these people. I just gave to them. I didn't mistreat them. I didn't slander them. I love them. And in return for my love, they accuse me. And some of you can totally identify with that. You've had children that have slandered you. You had an alleged friend that slandered you. You've had a coworker that slandered you to your boss. And you say, I didn't do anything to them. I'm innocent. Well, what do you do? Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, I am praying. The best thing to do when you're being slandered is to talk to God about it. And you can go tell everybody about it. And there is an appropriateness of defending your reputation when you have been lied about. But sometimes you just do the best you can and then all you do is you can pray. And you don't know whether they'll believe you or believe the other person. But God knows. And so you talk to Him about it. And so he says, they've repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Friends, many godly people recorded in the Scripture know what it is to be slandered. How about poor Naboth? He gets slandered, they make up a lie about him just so they can take his vineyard. He loses his reputation because of false witnesses and he loses his life. How about Paul? The Jews get all worked up over him and they accuse him of all these crazy things that weren't true. And Paul says, hey, this isn't true. I appeal to Caesar. And how about our Lord Jesus? He was crucified because of false witnesses. It was all a lie. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Our Lord knew what it's like to be lied about, and most godly people do. So love the truth. Stand for the truth. But when it comes right down to it, sometimes our only recourse is, God, I'm waiting for the great judgment day when you will vindicate my name. And that'll be enough. So kids, when something happens in the backyard and one of your brothers and sisters get hurt and you had a part in it, don't omit pertinent details. Don't make stuff up. Don't fabricate a story. Don't try and avoid telling your parents what really happened because you don't want to get in trouble. God says, love the truth. Speak the truth. When you testify in court, speak the truth. Probably one of the most common ways that this is violated in our day is on Facebook and Twitter and social media. And somebody can work on their reputation for 20, 30 years, and in one simple post, you can take down that person just like that. That's the seriousness of bearing false witness. If you can't control what you write on Facebook, then get off Facebook. When you're really incensed about something, don't ever post anything. You take time to think, you deal with your anger, and then you write only truth, and you only write what is loving. Do not bear false witness against somebody. You hear something that may be true and so you pass it on and then you find out later that it wasn't true at all. Let me encourage you, friends. Slander requires restitution. When you take something from somebody, you need to try and give it back. You say, how can I give it back? If you have falsely borne witness against somebody and you have taken some of their reputation and their honor in the eyes of others, then it is your responsibility to go back to every person that has found out about that and you need to make that right. and you say, I passed this on, I thought it was true, but it wasn't true, I found out it's false, and I'm sorry I slandered this person. You've lied against somebody, you go to them and you say, I slandered you, I wronged you, would you please forgive me? Lying requires restitution. Friends, don't ruin somebody's reputation that's taken them years to build. What's the lesson? Remember, this is all connected to godly love, loving your neighbor as yourself. So if I truly love you, if I'm truly devoted to your well-being and what's good for you, I'm not going to take your reputation. But I'm going to love the truth. That's really what this message is all about. Love truth, because God loves truth. Hate falsehood, but love the truth. The ninth command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Would you bow your heads, please? Some of you are being lied about right now, and you know the pain of that. Keep entrusting yourself to the one who judges righteously, just like Jesus did on the cross. Pray. There's grace for hurting people, people who are being slandered. Maybe some of you are doing the slandering and doing the lying. Maybe there's some kids here that are hiding sin and your parents are asking you about it and you won't admit it because you're fearful of the consequences. God says, don't cover your sin with a lie. Speak the truth. Love the truth. Hypocrisy is a form of lying. Maybe some of you are actively seeking to take someone else down, maybe in this church, through lies and not being honest. God says you need to make restitution. You need to give back what you've taken. You've taken their reputation. You need to try and restore that. So there may be people you need to go to from years ago to make that right. Said, I lied about this person and it wasn't true. Make restitution for false witness. And love the truth. Love God's word so much that the falsehood becomes detestable to you. Meditate on God's words. Listen to and love the truth. Don't listen to falsehood. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord, you are the truth, and we're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know the way to eternal life. We're thankful that you never lie to us. Lord, if we're going to reflect our Heavenly Father, then we've got to tell the truth. We've got to be lovers of the truth. We've got to hate lying. We've got to hate deceit. We've got to hate slander. We've got to hate falsehood. And as people that want to fear you, this is our heart's desire. So make it a reality in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside every believer. Lord, if there are any lost people here this morning that don't know the truth, they're believing the lie of the devil, please show them the truth so that they can come and be saved. Pray that you would give great unity in our church. We're thankful that the unity you've brought here, and I pray that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through our truth-telling as we speak the truth to one another because we are members of the same body. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to worship you this morning. As we close now with a song of praise, I pray that you'd accept it from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.